Blog Talk Radio.
Rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and wisdom of God's Word. That song is one of my favorite songs because he says he's nothing going to stop him from making it. he can see himself in glory with his new robe on. Stop by the crystal river to make his weak bones strong. Drink from a fountain that shall never run dry. And God is going to wash every tear from his eye. He said he's going to make it. He's made up in his mind, purpose in his heart that he's going to make it. I love that song because that's our mission. That is the focus, to be able to make it so we can shout in glory to God and see him and be in awe of his magnificence. So I'm going to take a moment to pray now because I just, I got excited with that song. I love that song. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name for your love, your mercy, your grace, and forgiveness. We thank you, Father God, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to just praise your name, glorify your name, uplift your name, say hallelujah to your name, for you're worthy to be praised all the days of our life. We thank you for the breath of life, Father God. We thank you for the spirit of life, Father God. We thank you for the strength in life, Father God. We thank you for all that you have done for us, past, present, and future. For you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You have never left us or forsaken us. Father God, you're so worthy to be praised. Father, as I get ready to go forward today, let David decrease and let the Holy Spirit rise up and speak fluently, Father God, your word, Father God, that you laid upon my heart. Let your word go forth, Father God, like a two-edged sword, cutting between bone and marrow, touching the hearts of many, Father God, because we want to be in a position that we get the knowledge, wisdom, and the understanding, ability of discernment, so we can move in the direction that you've got planned for our life, Father God, so we can say we can make it. And so we can know, Father God, when we get there, we can tell our story, how we made it, Father God. That's what this is all about. Out there telling people about the good news, Father God. Let us go forward to be able to do this through the Holy Spirit, Father God. Let this word go forward with its mightiness, that it would not return void, but accomplish what that has been sent. In Jesus' holy, majestic name, amen, amen, and amen. Oh, I'm excited. I'm excited. You know, there are challenges in our lives these days. We see all these things happening in society. But you know what? We got good news to ride on because we got a Savior that loves us, a Savior that sacrificed for us, a Savior that saved us so an old wretched wretch like us could be saved and walk in the glory that he has provided for us. What we truly have is salvation. Hallelujah. Well, the quote for the day is, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend 4 hours sharpening the axe. Abraham Lincoln. If you do not know where you're going, you will end up someplace else. Yogi Berra. And you can't plow a field simply by turning it over in your mind. Gordon Hinckley. And unless a commitment is made, there are only promises and hope, but no plans. Peter Drucker. And the scripture tells us in Philippians 20:12-13, therefore, my brother, as you always obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And in Proverbs 19:21, many are plans in the mind of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And in James 14:13-16, it says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. And yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanish. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and we do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, as such as boasting is evil. And then John says in 13:127, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I want to tell a story about a young lady named Margaret Ruger. And she talks about the dream. It kind of lines up with the Golden Opportunity song that I love so much. is how it goes. I always used to ask God to show me how to live by faith. It's already a few years since I had that significant dream, which is vividly imprinted in my mind and in my heart forevermore. No doubt it was an answer to my prayers. It made me feel so deeply cared for and loved, the dream. I climbed up a high mountain together with many other people. We walked in silence on a narrow path in a row. I understand that we are pilgrims. When I see a church far away high on the mountain, beautifully set on the horizon, I am in full expectation. I love the mountains, and I enjoy the view and the peaceful climbing. When we reach the church and everyone's inside, immediately I notice a priest shutting all the doors in, which seemed to be to me a definite decision. He blocked the doors, nailed the pieces of wood on them. Instantly, I felt claustrophobic, and I asked the priest to please open the door again. I don't like being closed in. I feel uneasy. I want to go outside again, but there's no reply from the priest. I look around, and there I see a staircase. I run up the stairs, and indeed, I find a little door, which opens to a balcony, and I step out. What I see that moment is so immensely moving. I see beautiful green valley stretched beyond my eyes. It does not seem to be the valley we had come from. At the end of the valley, there was a golden city. Everything is so extremely brilliant and beautiful that my heart is filled with longing, so strong that I can hardly bear it. I'm overwhelmed. I'm standing there in utter awe for quite a while. Well, I did not feel the need to resist anymore. I cried out, I want to go there. I want to feel within my heart that place is like paradise. From this magnificent town, a voice called me, come, come, here is beauty, here is love, here is peace. Then I hurried down the stairs shouting, how can I reach the place? I've seen from the balcony, there is a golden city, please open the door. Nobody answered. I feel deeply frustrated for being closed in. Then I find myself standing right in front of the altar with a little golden tabernacle. The tabernacle is beautifully decorated. While gazing at the tabernacle, I suddenly become silent and I feel peace. In that moment, I hear a beautiful voice saying, you know the way. I am the way. There is no other way to reach the place you've seen. Come through the tabernacle. This is the only way. The voice vibrated softly in my heart. My reaction to the invitation was strange. I thought the tabernacle was too small to get through. I'll never manage. The dream ended. I woke up just in that moment when I was doubting that I couldn't make it through the tabernacle. I remember vividly everything, and finally my heart strongly pounding. I understood. Jesus had told me that he was the way. He is the way to perfect joy, perfecta Letitia, joy of happiness. I remember the words he said to his disciple during the Last Supper. Do this in memory of me. The Holy Eucharist, the Holy Temple. Since I've had that wonderful dream, I approach the Holy Eucharist in much of deep awareness that Jesus truly is the way. Her goal was that everybody could be inspired to have faith and to increase their faith, that one day you could see that golden city. As the song said, you got to save your soul so you can make it. Hallelujah. So the moral is, what are we striving for? What is it we really want? Is it to be approved by man? Is it for us to be validated by society? Is saving our life here worth losing our soul for eternity? We work hard to make our lives look acceptable while we walk the earth. But this is not our life, our home. This is our living, to prepare for the life that Jesus gives us more abundantly. The scripture tells us in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Mark 8:35-38, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore be ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him I also, the Son of Man, be ashamed. When it comes into glory of his Father, who is a holy angel. Hallelujah. Today's show is Salvation is Free, but Spirituality Costs, Working Out Our Own Salvation. The scripture tells us, Philippians 20:12, therefore, my brother, as you always obey, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is what it's about. It's about working our salvation. Working on our salvation can be challenging. It's not an easy process to go through, but nor was it meant to be. If we think about it, this is a true statement, because it wasn't easy for Jesus to fulfill God's plan of salvation. I used to own a maintenance company, and I was the longest-running contractor this company had. And in that time, not only did I establish a relationship with corporate, but also with the managers, the sales personnel, and the members of the club. And one of the things I noticed was that the sales personnel were selling membership like they were free, especially during the new year and the spring season. Me being always curious about human behavior, which is basically my profession as well as being a soldier, I noted from many conversations with the managers, the sales person, and the members that people always had great intentions to work to get a good workout plan in place. But they were like Peter, professing what they were going to do, establishing the plan, working the plan, reaping the plan, and reap the rewards of the fruit thereof. Which to lose weight, to get in shape, and maintain that plan of action. However, as I mentioned, talking and observing, there was a consistent pattern that I noted. Many people started the plan. They tried hard. They worked hard, just like Peter. Lord, I'm going to the ends of the earth. I'm never going to give up on you. You can count on me. But like Peter, when the day of reckoning comes to no avail, they burn out like smoke from a cigarette and fade away into the background, just like Peter. Just like Peter. He hid. He didn't do it. He didn't finish the plan. You know, the word tells us the race is not given to the swift or the strong, but him that will do it to the end. See, God has a plan for us. And that plan, he tells us that he wants us to prosper. See, in 1 Timothy 2:3-4, this is good. The pleasing God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, God's plan is about incorporating his truth, not our truth. For God said in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declared the word Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, to give you hope, faith is something that things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, so you have a future. Those things that you can't see can be seen because all things are possible through God, which may not be possible for you. But if you know God, you worship God, you praise God, and he gives you the resource through the Holy Spirit, you're able to be able to basically access those resources and make your future bright. Hallelujah. He even tells us in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generally to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. He won't look at us through our body, our flesh. He looks at us through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we ask, he will give it to us generously, that wisdom, that knowledge. That's what Solomon asked for, knowledge and wisdom, to be able to make the right decisions, or right and wrong, if you will. And then it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, his plan wasn't about us having to do this work in the traditional sense, work our way to heaven. It was a gift. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made who know no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. And I'm giving you a lot of scriptures. If you're writing them down, I can slow it up. But I'm giving you a lot of scriptures because one thing that I'm learning is that you need a strong foundation. And then I talked about in my past sessions that, again, we got to get prepared. We need to have the right armor. We need to know how to work the armor. And we need the sword of the Spirit. And we need to know how to wield it. How to make this work for us. Because remember, we know that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And when we speak these words of God's power, we need to make sure that we understand this dunamis power has impact. And we don't want to be speaking things that are negative. It's going to have the wrong impact. Hallelujah. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And in Ephesians 1:7 it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to his riches and glory. So therefore, God's plan was not based on our wisdom and ability to get it right. No. It's based on God's wisdom and his infinite knowledge to have his son, Jesus Christ, fulfill the promise for our salvation, not for their salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is good. And even incorporate wisdom, because she said she was there in the beginning. They good. This is about us. So you see, Jesus, he took 30 years to prepare to be able to accomplish, fulfill God's will for our salvation. So even preparation was important. We had to prepare. We had to get ready. Because this thing that he talks about working our salvation out, this requires us to do some work. So as I said, so even though salvation is free, it still came with a cost. So I'm going to go over 7 plans, but I'm just going to start with the first one. I'm going to lay this foundation for the plan of salvation, and we'll move forward to 7 plans of our spiritual maturity in this salvation. And they are plan of salvation, plan of development, plan of growth, plan of maturity, plan of execution, plan for the future, and plans for prosperity. Hallelujah. So the plan of salvation, the word salvation is the Greek word that means soteria, which is driven from the word storsa, means savior. It is personal, universal, and is centered on the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word salvation includes a total work of God by which we seek to rescue man from the power of sin and bestowed upon him the abundance of his grace, eternal life, and eternal glory. So what we're talking about is justification, deliverance from the penalty of sin, and sanctification to be able to overpower sin. For you see, in theology, the major use of salvation is significant work of God on the behalf of men, which includes redemption, reconciliation, appeasement, conviction, repentance, faith, regeneration, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, preservation, and glorification. In simpler terms, people, salvation is God reaching out to man to rescue him from the power of sin and the eternal punishment of hell. I had to attend a funeral yesterday, or a homegoing, of a friend of mine that was more like a brother than a friend. We've been knowing each other 53, going on 54 years. And like the man on the cross that was next to Jesus, in the latter moments of his life, my buddy got saved. And I tell you, it was such a difficult thing to watch him transition, because before he had transitioned, I seen him the day before, a couple of days, and on that last day, I hadn't seen him open his eyes, but he opened his eyes. And I said to him, brother, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay here in the flesh. But because we knew each other so well, we had a relationship that I knew he didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to go through no pain, and surely he wanted to be laid up in the bed. So he opened his eyes a few times. And as a tear rolled down his eye, the tears rolled down my own, but I seen that he was aware. And I know that he was saved. So I said, brother, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's beautiful on this other side. Because I've heard from someone who transitioned to come back and then help someone in their family, help their daughter, as a matter of fact, and then decide to transition later. But they told the story of how beautiful it was and that she had saw her son. But she wanted to make sure her daughter's okay, so I could tell that story to him so he could be comforted. The next morning, within hours, if you will, he transitioned. So when I looked over him in that casket, if you will, I was distraught emotionally. I was without words, and I'm normally not a guy without words. And when I went up to speak, which I didn't think I was going to have to speak, I was still without words. But thank God, my brother is saved and born again. He got up and he had the words of encouragement. He had the words of power that the Holy Spirit put in his spirit, and he wasn't supposed to be there. See, God knows what we need. And see, again, we have that golden opportunity, if we don't know God, to get to know God while we walk, while it is light, while it is day. Because this salvation that Jesus died upon the cross for us is so significant, so overwhelming to even entertain, that how could we be so selfish not to even want someone to go be with God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. No more the challenges that we deal here. But I understand the flesh want what it wants. But we know something beautiful, you see, because Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift from God." God is so wonderful that he would give us a gift. He would give us a gift. And so salvation is not free. In Luke 7:41-42, it says, Jesus was speaking to Simon. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other owed 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? For you see, Jesus came to save us. We truly were not worthy of redemption by our everyday behavior, thoughts, and attitude. And I know, because the word tells us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So our mind must have been out of sync, out of balance, not in line with God's word, to tell us that we got to renew our mind. And why? Because we were conformed to the world. And the world deceived us. It sold us a bill of, as Malcolm would say, we've been hoodwinked. We've been bamboozled. And why we've been bamboozled? Because Satan is on his job. He come to kill, steal, and destroy. He ain't holding them up. So that means we shouldn't be holding them up. We should be about our Father's business. But we can't be about our Father's business if we don't have the foundational tools and resources to work with to work out our salvation. See, he'll bounce us around to and fro. Well, you see, when Jesus came to save us, he wanted to make sure that we were about that business. Jesus paid our debt upon the cross, and he described about the creditors in the story who he forgave both of them. This is what he did. He forgave us all, no least, no greater. Again, the word tells us God is not a respecter of person, but a respecter of faith. Where is our faith? Ye of little faith, even though we know that little faith is all right, because he said the faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. It can move a mountain, but are we working that faith? Are we working out our salvation? Are we working it out? A gentleman by the name of Donald Barnhouse says, "Love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. That God can love us in spite of our sins is hardly believable. How he can forgive lifelong rebellion is unfathomable. It is grace. Not of ourselves. Forgiveness is not something we have purchased or earned. We were bankrupt. We have nothing with to pay with. To show grace is external favor to one who does not deserve it and can never pay it back." Someone put it like this. When we work 40 hours a week, we receive a fair pay for our time. That's wages. When we complete an athletic or receive a trophy for our performance, that's a prize. When we receive recognition for long service or high achievement in business, that's an award. When we are incapable of earning our wages, can we win no prize and deserve no award, yet we receive a gift anyway? That's grace. It is the gift of grace. We cannot make salvation work-centered, man-centered. It is the grace-centered, the God-centered. It's the emphasis on what God does for us, not what we do for God. You see, salvation also is costly. Working our salvation isn't about us working to save ourselves. No, that price has been paid. It was a high cost for Christ to take upon himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, say, "For I say he made himself be sin, who knew no sin, so that him we might become righteous of God." Salvation is a gift that cost Christ dearly. It cost his life on the cross. He purchased it with his own blood. Can you imagine him on the cross with the bloody thorn lacerating his scalp, with the dark bruises on his face, and the flaming whip stripes on his back, 39 to be exact? that he took the pain, the pain. And I'm sure some people on this line have gotten a whooping before. And when that belt come across that tail, you feel that sting. Now, as the gentleman said earlier, you can't even fathom the idea of he taking the pain and the chastisement on his body for us and the intensity of every human being born, gone on, and not yet born. What a gift. What a gift. And his nails protruding from his disfigured hands and feet. Here he called for water, and all he get is agony, just agony. And he says out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, he knew. And in Matthew 27 said, about the ninth hour, he cried out a loud voice, why have thou forsaken me? God couldn't even look at the sin. It was so atrocious. But yet we go on through life, and I get it, because the world has conditioned us, prepared us, lied to us, fooled us, told us this is the truth, this is the way, this is the life, and we were missing it. So we become materialistic, we become egotistical, we become self-centered, self-absorbed. I was telling someone this the other day, if we look around, we know how selfish we are. Now, this is not to insult nobody, because when I was going through my challenges and I'm learning something new about selfishness, not necessarily look at it as a bad thing, but look at it as a thing that needs to be worked on, because this gentleman friend of mine, when I was telling him, I was at the park and I just sent out a positive message about the power of the word and what we need to do and how we need to think. And I don't know where it came from, out of left field. I was in the most beautiful environment. There was no reason for this to come down, but I got to thinking about my buddy, and the tears rolled down like a river. I couldn't get my head right. I couldn't pull it together. And the Holy Spirit told me to call his brother-in-law, who was a minister or a preacher, and he picked up. Normally he don't pick up. Usually he just texts me, but he picked up. And I'm bawling like nobody's business. I would look like I was a six-year-old. I'm just a bawling. And he listened. Then he told me, say, this is too much for you to bear. It wasn't intended for you to bear. Put it on God. You're being selfish because you're trying to control it. You're trying to be in charge. This ain't about you. And he knew the word could sting me, but I'm so removed for those kind of things. I told him, brother, I receive it because I was so self-consumed. And as I said earlier, when I went to the funeral, I got himself again because the flesh was taking over. The Holy Spirit could have rose up, and it could have been my golden opportunity to help someone else be able to see that street of gold. But I got consumed. See, and this is what working that salvation is about, that when we speak about God's word, when we say that we know God's word, we got to be able to act on it. We cannot let our emotions, which is a checker, if you will, or an indicator for us, take over, because that's what Satan wants you to do. He blinds us from being able to go forward and speak life, because it was supposed to have been a homegoing, a celebration. But for a brief moment, I got caught up, but I bounced back. That's the good thing. When you get saved and born again, you have that resiliency to bounce back. Praise God. But you see, salvation is conditional. Paul composed the largest number of books in the New Testament, probably any other author, if you will. And he spoke about grace often. As a matter of fact, out of the 100 and something times it was spoken, he talked about it 99 times. And Paul recognized that. He tried to work out his salvation through works in his earlier period of life before his road on Damascus. Yet the Holy Spirit helped him to realize with Jesus that even though salvation is by grace, he had a few conditions that needed to be looked at. So he pointed out these here. He said, we have to have obedience and faith. In Romans 1:5, it says, by whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to be the faith among all nations for his name. Then he said, faith working through love. In Galatians 5:6, he said, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avail anything, nor uncircumcision, but by faith which worked by love. And then he says grace and obedience together in Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and the worldly lusts, which we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Again, as I spoke about earlier, again, we have to, this validates it, way back when, that we got to get our mind into the word. We need our mind to be flushed with the word. We need our mind to be incorporated with the word. We need our mind to be loving on the word. We need, when we talk about cast down those imaginations, our imagination rise up with the word. It should be things that we think about, the sacrifice, what it's about to walk in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I've made up my mind that if something don't line up with love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control, I'm not interested now. I'm not interested. Because those things, he said, there's no law. That means I'm at least moving in the right direction. Oh, I'm human, so I'm sure that I may fall. But when I fall like a kid that fell off his bike, you can count on it, I'm going to get back on. Because every time a horse threw me off, he was just in trouble because I'm getting back on the ride again. I'm getting back on the ride to he know who is boss. See, when I fall, I want Satan to know who is boss. Jesus is boss. The Holy Spirit is boss. And working through me, I can stand up before him and say, I'm the boss. Not by the eye of my arrogance, but by the eye who worketh through me, not of my power, but of the Holy Spirit's power. Hallelujah. And again, back to when he say that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. And then it says, obey the truth, Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who have been with, who have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evident, set forth crucifixion among you. Even when they seen the miracles, they seen the power of Christ raise the dead, they still could be bewitched. This is the nature that happened to Solomon, who was told not to engage with foreign women, and they led him astray. He thought, see, the wisdom of man, he thought that he could convince them to come on his side and worship his God. But he had, I don't know if it's because of the numbers he had, I don't know what it was, but whatever it was, they pulled him the other way because he was operating out of his wisdom. And he talks about things he had learned when he goes into Ecclesiastes. All things are vanity. Back to that piece when Brother Bill told me about selfish. Vanity is about our selfishness. We need to preserve. That's what the word do. We need to do self-care. That's what the word wants. But we need not be self-consumed, self-centered, and selfish. We need to be selfless by working God's word. And how do we go about that? Obeying the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 8, he says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it tells us to obey Christ in Hebrews 5:8-9. And again, I'm laying out a lot of scriptures because the scriptures are the word. The scriptures, the sword of spirit. The scriptures, what's going to help you when you can't help yourself. Because as long as we don this body, and while I was at a funeral, a brother of mine said something that was so profound, yet so simple, this is what it's about. He said that you looking at that house there, but that house is like this glove I got on. And when I move my fingers, the glove get light. But when I take it out, it's just laying there. See, the power is inside of us, not outside of us. When he allowed the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives, we have power. We have a dunamis power. We have an impact power. We have an influential power. But when we allow the external factors to control the internal stability, we going to mess up. We'll be like those baby Christians all over again, just making a mess. But when we mature and we're working out our salvation, we operate with that confidence that we don't have to let go our recompense because it has great reward. We know that we have power. We know that we're overcomers. We know that we're the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath. We're blessed going in and blessed going out. We got that dunamis power. And we know that we are now, as he said, Emmanuel, God is with us. So wherever we go, like them three boys in the fire, they know God was with them. They was in the fire, whatever your fire may be. And we all got it, and we all going to have it as long as we don this glove, this house. But whatever your fire may be, God is with us, working out our salvation, people, working out our salvation. You got to go to work. And I often say, they tell us that soldiers always talk about life and death. Yes, people, this is life and death, and we at war. We at war. We are in the battle, in a battle we can't even imagine, and it's getting ready to rev up. And I know this, but I'm not one to say, oh, you know, this is going to happen, because nobody knows the day and hour. But I can see from my little time on this planet, things are changing. And it's moving in the direction of what God's word say of what's getting ready to happen. What's getting ready to happen. So we got to wake up. We got to be like them 10 maids. And we don't want to be the side that said, can I borrow your oil? We need to get our oil ready. Be like the others, ready to go. Ready to go. And how do we do that? Again, we obey Christ. We obey Christ. And in Hebrews 5:8, it says again, though he were a son, yet learned he obeyed. He obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Being made perfect, I in him, thou in me, be made perfect as one. Hallelujah. That's what we want to do. We want to unify. A house divided can't stand. If I come and I run a saw through anybody's house, I guarantee you that house will fall. But a house that is built on solid rock of the word of God will stand. And when we've done all that we can do, we stand. Why? Because we have all the equipment we need. We have the armor to be able to stand and fight the good fight of faith. And these were all the parts of Paul's certifying gospel. In Galatians 1:6-10, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And I turn it to a different gospel. See, we can get so distracted. You know, we talk about other gods. We get caught up in the external things. And I'm being a little mean. I always put it on Hollywood because, again, that's where we get our bombardment. That's where we get our flooding of all the things that we think we want to be, how we want to look, how we want to walk, how we want to talk, how we want to dress, where we want to live, what we want to drive, who profession we want to be. And so we see, it was said today, and I was on in a Bible study, and she said she took this from a lady and said, you know, they always talk about essential workers, but she said the people of Christ are essential workers. It's about us doing the work. Faith without works is dead. We need to be about that business. It's time out for lip service. Too much talking. And not enough walking make you get spiritually lazy, make you spiritually fat, but not fat in the way that is fit, but the one that don't want to do nothing. A lazy man can't receive nothing because too lazy to even do. Go even feed yourself. We need to be about that business. So we need to be putting in the work. As I told my son, I can't tell you how much to study, how long to study, how long to pray. I mean, these are all niceties, and I hear a lot of people say, you need to do this, you need to do that, but you need to work out your own salvation, your prayer time, not man's prayer time. I never read nothing that said Jesus had a clock, it had a system that it was from 12 o'clock to 12 o'clock. He didn't put a time on it. Jesus allowed the Spirit to move. As I said last week, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit told him to pray 12 hours. He might have did that. But he was working it out. And see, that's what we got to do. He was our model. He set the standard. Working it out. He didn't move when people say move, because Lazarus' sister said, if you had came, my brother be alive. He didn't move on her time frame. He let the Holy Spirit guide, because he knew what he knew that do. He know what he know what he know, and he knew that Lazarus was going to rise again. He was working it out. See, we got to work out our own salvation. This is what's so essential. This is what's so essential. And it says here, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. We see it all day by Hollywood. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're trying to distort it. They're trying to destroy it. But see, we can't get caught up in man. See, because we wrestling against flesh and blood. Oh, no. I told somebody that I love Trump, and you know, and I hadn't heard from the person. I hadn't heard from the person since. And I tried to show them the scriptures and everything else. Yes, it says love thy neighbor. It didn't say love Bob and not Trump. It didn't say love your sister and not Trump. It didn't say love your mother and not Trump. As a matter of fact, scripture tells us, even tells us we're supposed to hate our mother and our father if it exalts itself above him. But we're supposed to love thy neighbor. So we supposed, they pervert, no, you can't do that. This guy is this. And I was explaining, I said that, first and foremost, I've been around long enough, and I don't remember all the presidents, but I know enough of them to know that one of them called me up. Ain't one of them came by my house and fed us. Ain't one of them done nothing to me. As a matter of fact, I hadn't had a conversation with any of them. I was in the presence of some, but at a distance, but they didn't come down from the podium to talk to me and say, what you need? But I go to my father and I say, God, I need this. I need that. And if it's aligned up with his will, he supplied my need. So why should I be preoccupied with man when I know Satan is working through man to prevent me from looking at the best of the man, the spirit of the man? Because if we looked at Paul back in the day, and we quote Paul all day long, but Paul was a murderer, killing people for a thought, a belief, not because they robbed the bank or they hit his sister or anything. He just getting them down and watch Paul Stephen, a young man standing up for the gospel, watch him get stoned to death. But we quote Paul all day long. But Paul proves the point what God can do. God can change anybody. On the road to the man, said, why are you persecuting me? Why do you do this? And he made Paul blind. But Paul was blind already. He might have had good intention, but the wrong method. But God gave him the right method. Jesus Christ touched him. Touched him. I just like to say, if I could touch the hem of this God, I'd be made whole. He made Paul whole. And now when we quote Paul, we quote him the right way because he got the right word, he got the right method, and he made it his life mission to ensure that the good news would get out. He was working his salvation out. Working his salvation. And I imagine, I was thinking the other day, I said, how long I've been on this planet? I've been on this planet 22,460 days. Had I been working out my salvation the right way, oh, who knows what God would have took me at. But it's never too late, because he grabbed Moses at 80. He grabbed Abraham at an old age. So I know God can work through us all. It's never too late. No matter what your age, whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're seasoned, at the end of the day, God can work through you. But you got to have a recipient heart. You got to have a recipient, and you got to be teachable if you want to work out your salvation. But then it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. We're responsible to study, to show thyself approved, to rightly divide the word of truth. So in order that we can understand what to say, because we impact. So he said, anyone hurt the little one. But when you obey in Christian, you obey Christian, if you will, you're a little one. Your spiritual maturity is not there. How are we misleading people? And I know I've missed the mark, but I ask God every day, thank God. See, this is how wonderful our Father is. He forgives us of our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So he gives us another chance to get it right. Like when Peter and Paul got into a difference. See, because they still wanted someone to operate out of the Mosaic law. But Paul tightened them up, because Paul now had the insight, he had the knowledge, he had the wisdom to be able to stand up and say, oh, we need to look at this a little different. Because in all things, we should get understanding. See, again, we should strive not to be right or wrong, because that's about you. That's about our selfishness. We should try to strive to get understanding. So therefore, we understand, even if we don't agree, we can still be close and walk in love. So we should be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Quick to listen. I didn't say hear. Even though the word tells those that have ears to hear, those spiritual ears. But he said, be quick to listen. Slow to speak. And not be thinking about what you want to say. But be slow to speak as the Holy Spirit worked through us, working out our salvation. And then we'd be slow to anger. He said, be angry, but sin not. We can hate sin. We can get angry with sin. But we need to look at where we at. As I always like to say, when a man examines himself, every day we should be checking ourselves before we wreck somebody else. As I was telling someone about marriage, and I said, you know, everybody want to jump up and get married. That's a beautiful thing. But have you worked out your salvation? Have you worked out who you are as a person? Have you spent time with God to ask him to create in you a clean heart, renew the right spirit in you, transform your way of thinking, and line it up with his? Work it out, because if you got garbage and you take it in somebody's house, you sit it down, it may not stink right then, but as long as it hang around long enough, that funk coming up. It's going to be like two funky unwashed armpits. It's rising up. So we got to make sure we work it out. We got to bathe ourselves in the word of God. We got to make sure that we know it like we know it, that we know it like we know it. Because as we know God's word, we can operate in God's word, we can be powerful in God's word, we can use God's word to help somebody know God's word, as they call it, discipleship, so someone else can go share. In network marketing, say everybody's connected to 10 people. And so if you tell 10 people, they got 10 people to tell, that we boom, we like Jimmy Swagger, we're in 2 billion people, because it's our mission, like Jesus was, to go into the ends of the world and let people know about him. Let them know the good news. Hallelujah. So the good word tells us, as he says, if anybody's preaching to you the gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. I am now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God. Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be the servant of Christ. Most of us are people pleasers, some form, some fashion. Trying to appease people. And I had made up my mind a few days ago, so I don't want to like, you know, I changed. And I know this has worked because my mother conditioned me, beautiful she is, to do right by people. But somewhere along the line, as a young man along the way, you find yourself trying to do right all the time, trying to appease people, that you forget about God. Anytime we forget about God and we worship man, things like that, they call it idolatry. And we need to check ourselves, as the young people say back in the day, before you wreck yourself. And most of us have been in a lot of wrecks. Bad relationships, issues within the family. You know, again, other part, and I'm going to be closing on this, but and we'll pick up on our other ones. But as I sit in home going, sometimes I'm fascinated at watching people have emotional distress, if you will. And they say things, and I think to myself, but did you tell them, my mother would say, why they could smell the roses? Did you tell them you love them? Did you tell them you care? Did you tell them, hey, it's okay? Did you tell them you understand? Did you tell them, hey, I love you? I tell men this all the time with no shame, no hesitation. I know what my status is. So I could tell my brother I love him, looking right in the eye without hesitation. Because I love people. That's the start. I may not like all people's behavior, because heck, I don't like some of my behaviors through the course of my life. And every day trying to improve, but I love people. And I love people because that's what we're about. And if anybody was perfect, there'd be no need for Christ to come. Again, we got to work out our salvation. Don't wait till it's too late. See, I knew that I felt good, even though I was distraught. I knew I had a relationship with my brother. And with every person I come in contact, one time a person said to me, do you collect women? I said, no, I build relationships. Because I was open to say I knew a lot of females, but I build relationships. My mother raised me to respect women like I would respect her. And oh, let me tell you, I respect my mama. And if anybody say to me, you're a mama's boy, I say, you're darn skippy. But I'm not a mama's boy that's going to act like a boy. Because when I was a child, I acted like a child. I thought like a child, and I spoke like a child. But God has allowed me to become a man, and a man is supposed to be accountable and responsible. So, and he said in the word, he to find a wife, find a good thing. That man is supposed to be getting prepared, working out his salvation. Because when he takes over that family, he's supposed to be the protector, because that's how we've been conditioned. Even though I know our society now, we kind of push that idea to the back. But that's okay. That's okay. I think women should, I believe, I look at it as just people being human beings. I don't get into race, creed, or color, gender, just the humanness of us. But just by the old ideal of chivalry, a man should be able to come in and provide and be the head of the household. But how can you be the head if you ain't accountable and responsible? How can you be the head when you laying on the couch doing nothing? How can you be the head when you're a grown man and there's no crime to this, but all you do is play video games all day? How can you be the head if you high on weed all day? Or you get tore up from the floor up? And I got no reason to judge nobody because I've done all that except the games. I don't play games. But still, we all got our vices. I got my own. And I realized my vices were preventing me from being the fullness or becoming the man God intended me to be because I wasn't working out my salvation. But that's what we got to do. We can't look back on yesterday and let yesterday or life situations become your slavery to you. It's only supposed to be life lessons, teaching you to prepare you for the next thing to come our way. So that's what we're going to talk about next week, the plan of development, the plan of growth, the plan of maturity, the plan of execution, the plan for the future, and the plan for prosperity. But as the song said, when it's opened up, it says that this is a golden opportunity. This is a golden opportunity. Why is it a golden opportunity? Because you're going to leave here. You're going to leave here. So you can dance, as they said in another song, tomorrow. I'll give my life tomorrow. But he tell you to choose the Lord today, because tomorrow very well might be too late. And I don't predict death on nobody. But one of the things that I've learned, you don't know the day or the hour, so you can't predict what. You're looking at one person tore up on drugs on the floor, and somebody else look healthy as a lot, and that's the one checking out of here. So God knows when he's going to, if you will, pull that ticket. But while you have light, it is the golden opportunity to work out, if you will, to work out this thing called salvation. But you got to do this. You got to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You got to believe in your heart that God risen from the dead and that you can be saved by faith. You don't need much, just the size of a mustard seed. You can be saved. And then you begin on this road, as I pray every day, and I said, Lord, from the elderly to the mature to the middle-aged adult, the young adult, the teenager, the adolescent, the toddler, the baby, and the unborn, begin to move according to God's will, like Jesus did. See, you can be unborn and be like John the Baptist and jump because Jesus is next to you. So, this is all about working it out. So, again, I appreciate you listening. If I went a little too fast, I'll try to slow it up, but I had a lot to share because, again, we're sharing the knowledge and wisdom of God. I'm not a preacher. I'm just a teacher. That's what I do. I teach. But as I teach, I remain the student. I remain the student. As I lead, I continue to follow. I know my place because that place is for God to be able to work through me. So we have to remain teachable. And I'd like to tell everybody, don't forget to check out Kingdom Builder Development, KingdomBuilderPlaza at gmail.com. They are mighty, mighty warriors in this program. And they're out trying to spread the good news. They're not trying to bring you negativity. They're trying to bring you something that God wants you to have, a faith-filled, prosperous, a hopeful life. So take the time to listen to the deliverance of the other ministers, the teachers, the pastors, the prophets. Listen, but how could they know if they don't have a preacher? And because you don't know, the words say you are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Again, I'm your host, Brother David. And again, continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Continue to soldier up because we are war people and we need to be armored. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Might as well put